Let's just lift up our hands for a moment and remember, don't look up to heaven. God's not only in heaven, He's right here. There's nothing you're going through. There's no struggle you're in right now. There's no failures that you failed at that you're going to surprise God with right now. And He's still here. He knows everything about you, and He's still here. He's excited to fellowship with you and walk with you, and He's not running from you because He loves you. So let's just lift up our hands for a moment and thank you, Father. We love you. We glorify you and magnify you. You're wonderful. You're faithful. You're amazing. Thank you for setting the standard high for us to walk in love and purity. And thank you for equipping us with joy and peace, kindness. And thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. You make great children. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's a good line, wasn't it? I think we need to remind ourselves that sometimes. God makes great children. You know, my mama, she's proud of her kids. God makes good kids. You know, the new nature He gave you, that was your birth. That's the moment you were born of Him. You know, you have a new nature. He gave it to you. It's not just from God, it's of God. And that moment you're born again, you have those things in you. You can love, not just like the world loves. The world loves you till they're tired of loving you. You know, then they find someone else. Not just kindness. The world's kind to you till they're tired of being kind to you. You know, you can take a good old boy out of the hills of Tennessee, and he'll take his daughter, and you watch these men. These men will, the big old burly guy, tough as nails, will go and go to the bar and beat each other up, and you know, if you step foot on their property, they come out with a shotgun with the intention of shooting you. But you put their little daughter in front of them, and they're mush. You know, so the world has the capacity to love selectively. But in God's love, there's no selectiveness. You know, and that's in you. It's in me. That's who we are. That's what He gave us. He makes great children. The world does not. Don't blame God for the mess your family made you. Or the mess you made yourself in the past. But you can thank God that who He made you gives you hope that you can overcome everything that's from the past. Amen? What a great hope the born-again trail and the born-again nature has given us, that we don't have to accept where we come from or where we were. There's hope for an incredible future, you know. I remember when he talked to me one day about the high call of God, and the Lord was like, He was sitting beside me. That's what it felt like. And He said, I need you to choose today. Are you going to be a normal Christian, or are you going to pursue the high call? Now, normal was not in His eyes. Normal was in man's eyes. What's normal? Normal to Him is world changer, you know, holiness and love. That's normal to Him, but the world's normal is, you know, just be nice to each other and live your life and go to church on Sunday. Because there's a lot of people that I grew up in. I grew up in ministry since I've been 18, pursuing the calling, I guess, or God leading me in the calling. I've been around thousands and thousands of people. When I was 18 years old, that's when I started serving God. At 18, I had some worldly friends. And they were good, good people. They were, you know, I was very shy, very reclusive when I was a teenager. And these were, and these were good friends. Like, these are friends who accepted me. They were good guys. But when I started going to church at 18, I started to like who I was in church more than who I liked when I was around them. And I had to make a choice. It wasn't because I didn't like them. It was that I was different around them. And so I had to choose to stop being friends or stop hanging out or spending time with them. And it was very hard because there was nothing wrong with them. They didn't do it. It was I wanted more. That was 18 years old. And it wasn't soon after I made a bunch of good Christian friends. And then I had to do the same thing with them because they were we were mostly acting like the world, but we're going to church. And so the Lord spoke to my heart to separate. And it wasn't separation like I'm not talking to you anymore. It was separation like I've got other things to do besides what you're doing. And that sometimes separates you from your friends. And since that time, my friends, the people around me, have been young men and women my age who were desiring to be in ministry, desiring to fulfill a call, desiring to what we would call pursue the high call of God. Because most Christians today in America, around the world, have accepted a form of religion that, you know, that being serving God, living for God, is about just living nice and being nicer, you know, being nicer to each other, being a better husband, being a better wife, being a better employee. These are all great things that should come from spending time with God. But that's where most Christians are. There's a place where someone says, I want for me what God wants for me. I want my life to be valuable, but also in His hands. You know what I mean? And so, since I've been 19 years old, that has been the group that I've been around. I haven't been around guys and girls men or women who want anything less since I've been 19. So all these years, it's 13 years now, I've been 20 plus of it years. All these years, that's been who I've been surrounded by. Okay? My friends, my best friends, are usually 20 years older than me, which is odd. But when you're pursuing God, you don't get to have friends like the world has friends. Because your friends never help you grow. You usually gather yourself or find yourself comfortable around people that are like you. Same likes, same desires, that type of thing. And that's what we would call usually friends. You know, that's why when you're a young person and you find a boy that you like and you want to get someone's opinion on if he's marriable, don't ask your friends. Because they'll probably look at the same way you're looking at it. Does he have a nice car? You know, is he handsome? Does he tell you you're beautiful and bring you flowers? You know, go talk to an older lady who's not your friend. She'll say, does he have a job? Is he responsible? Because she's thinking about your future. You know, older people than you have been through things that you can only learn from being old. I said older than you, okay. They've been through there. They've seen it before. I remember I used to listen to old guys talk to me, old, like my age now, but my pastors would tell me stuff. And I'd listen to old guys tell me stuff, and I think, well, you're crazy. You just got a bad taste in your mouth. You know, you watch how they do things, and you say, well, I'd do that different. I'd do that different. That's silly how they're doing that. But when you go through things later on, you're doing it just like them. Because there's a reason why they're doing it the way they're doing it. You know, when you're young, you have lots of theories. When you're old, you have experience. And not that we make decisions out of experience, but you begin to see things the way, I would say, the way they really are. So don't go ask your friends. You know, when you ask that older lady, she's thinking about your future. You're thinking about, he makes me feel good. She's thinking about, he's going to be the father of your children. He's going to be the one who pays for where you live. If you want to go live in a trailer, then that's pick the guy that's going to put you in a trailer. She's thinking about things 10 years from now where you'll be thinking like that. So the people that you are friends with are usually the people that you're comfortable with. But if you are walking into God with your future, you usually don't get to have a lot of friends like that because they hold you back. You know, I get a young guy come to me, and I had a young guy I talked to 6 months ago from another state, not from here. He's like, I'm in love with this girl, and she loves me, and we're planning to get married next year. And I said, great. What kind of girl wants to marry an 18-year-old guy who lives with his mama? You got no money. You have a little job. And you found a girl that wants to marry you? I said, listen, why don't you take a little time and figure out where you're going first? Because what's going to happen is you're going to get hold of the things of God and grow, and she probably won't. And I'm not speaking generically, I just didn't know the girl. And I said, in 10 years, you're going to be a lot different, but you'll be married to a girl that wants to be, is happy with an 18-year-old guy. I said, you want to find the girl that kicks you out of her space when you show up and try to propose marriage to her. Simply, I'm not going to spend time with you. See, God has high standards for his children because he made you. He knows what's in you. He expects us to walk in love. He expects us to walk in holiness and kindness. He expects us because he knows what's in you. The message that's sweeping across the nation today is one that's trying to get you to accept who your flesh says you are and trying to get you to force God to accept that standard. Now, although his standards are high, his mercy, his grace is great. And he's patient. He's funny. He's patient and he's in a hurry at the same time. If you talk to God, he'll always say to you, hurry up and let's go. Hurry up and let's grow. Hurry up and let's deal with this. Come on, let's go. But then he's patient as you and I go slow sometimes when dealing with things. That's why this walk is so important, that we forgive each other and that we have mercy on each other, because sometimes we grow fast and sometimes it takes years to go over things. And what is a family that allows you to flounder and fail and struggle in front of the people that you're walking with and not be judged, not be condemned, but have mercy given to you? That's family. Most Christians, they hide who they are when they go to church because they don't dare let anyone know. I learned that early on as a youth pastor. I started out 19 years old. I was a youth pastor. And man, you try to be 19 years old, raised in a heathen family. You only knew four scriptures, preaching those four scriptures every service, having all kinds of issues that you didn't know you were going to have. And who do you talk to? Who can I talk to? I'm a youth pastor. You know, I can't talk to anybody. Thank God for a family that allows you to fail in front of each other and even, you know, make mistakes in front of each other. You know, we get a little too self-centered, I think, when we want everyone, you know, I forgive you. I hate when people do that to me. Come up to me, and it doesn't happen very often, come up and say, I just want you to know, I forgive you. What did I do? Well, I can't tell you what you did, but I forgive you. Well, thank you for that. You know, my wife and I, we step on each other's toes all the time. You know, and we used to do, emotional ninja stuff, you know. You don't say it, but you give the eye or the hint, you know. Oh, that's what's dinner today? Yeah, see, there's an older guy teaching me, like, like son, just fake it. Just say, wow. And I'm very skilled, being maybe Canadian dry sense of humor-ish, at the ninja, secret ninja stuff, you know. But, you know, there's a part of with your spouse, especially, that you just get over it. You know, I don't have to ask her. If I had to say, forgive me, I would be doing that 30 times a day. That would be our conversation. Me saying, good morning, baby, forgive me. I took the covers last night. I snored too loud last night. I pushed you off the bed last night. Forgive me. And my wife saying, I forgive you. Breakfast time, same thing. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it. And Father, forgive me. Christy, forgive me. Jesus' name. That would be our conversation. There's stuff that you just get over. You know, and so as a family, as we walk together, we got to get over stuff. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to have a bad day. Forgive me. Because next week when you have a bad day, I'll forgive you. Let's go to Philippians. Having high standards from God, where He expects things. Let me put it this way. Say it with me. Say, God expects me to make it to the high call of God. Sometimes, because we look around and see very few people that have made it, we just assume that God's happy with what I give him. Hey, I'm doing better than the guy down the street. You know, I'm doing better than I used to do. I'm better than a lot of those preachers. I pray more. I live better. You know, sure. But that's not enough of God. He's always in a hurry. Come on, you can do this. Because he knows what's in you. But he's patient. Because he will work with you. If you spend 10 years, 20 years of your life staying in the same place, he'll wait with you. But he has great plans for you. And when you accept who he made you, then you'll quit accepting the things in your flesh that say, just accept this. This is who you are. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that many of you, or all of us, have struggled with things, for certain things, for years, forever. And you try to put it down, you try to get away from it. And it, you know, it doesn't have to be sin, it could be insecurity, it could be anger, it could be fear, it could be selfishness, it could be all kinds of things. And you struggle with it for years. It can be the way you look at yourself. And struggle with things for years and years, your whole life. And the danger is when you start to accept that. Say, well, I'm just not going to win. God believes you can win. That's why he keeps pushing you. Because he believes in you, because he made you. I made my son. I know what's in him. He tries to con me every day. Come home from school, you know. At first he got us, tricked us, you know. He's like, I only got in trouble 2 times today. That's really good, Dad. You know, you're like, 2 times. So did you go to the principal's office? No. Hey, good day, you know. And then I caught myself like, no, I need to expect more from this kid. Because he can do better. He's just trying to train me so he doesn't have to deal with him. And you and I do the same thing with God. We try to train him. We settle. We offer him little things. I'll worship you a little more. I'll give you more time in prayer, but just don't make me face this stuff. I'm not making fun of prayer, or I'm not trying to belittle prayer. Prayer changes you. But there are decisions in your everyday life that he will always ask you to face. I want you to go over there, and instead of saying, I forgive you, go over there and say, brother, I just want you to forgive me. I had an attitude, had no reason for it, and I just want you to forgive me. And that's, he tells you to, you're like, oh, Father, I'm going to go worship you. I'll be ready to do that tomorrow, next Sunday. When he tells you to do something, he knows you can do it. In Philippians, it talks about the high call of God, what we would call the high call of God. And we've learned from Pastor Dave teaching and others that really the high call of God is not how big of a ministry you're in or how many people you touch. Because everyone has different ministries, you're a different place in the body. And as soon as you figure that out, you'll be a lot happier. The high call of God is a place of mortification where you have laid down or faced your cross or taken up your cross and laid down the thoughts, the will, the desires of the flesh and have faced them and conquered them. That is the high call of God. But in the high call of God here in Philippians, he also talks about unity. It's mingled together because you can't have unity without obedience. And you can't have unity without holiness. When I was youth pastor up in Canada, I was young, so you have to forgive me for being young and dumb. But I had a large youth group, and we had a citywide thing that was really pretty cool, where all the churches got the youth together on Sunday night once a month, and we had a lot of churches, a lot of youth things come together. I was part of the Word of Faith type church, so we had kind of higher standards than some people. I don't think we had any of the holiness churches joined us, but you know, so we were kind of the highest standard, you know, what we did and how we lived and what we accepted. And it seemed like I became a target of causing trouble all the time. Because we also believed in laying hands on the sick, you know, that God would move. We believed in praying in tongues, and these were hot issues when we'd have our meetings. Like, let's have a praise and worship, but no praying in tongues. Everyone agree? Okay, because we don't want to, you know, because 90% of us don't pray in tongues, so that would be embarrassing for our youth to find out there's more out there than what we give them, you know. And no praying for the sick, you know, because we believe that, you know, God heals when he wants to. You know, there's so many different beliefs. And so we had come to a unity, a unifying conclusion of what was acceptable. I remember one time we did a citywide we brought in a guy to come and do like a crusade. And man, the fighting that went on to try to accept. Who are we going to accept? You know? And so unity can seem like it's you and I agreeing together on what's acceptable. But in Scripture here, we find out that unity is not between a man and another man. Unity is between you and God. Let me try to describe this a little better. Scriptural unity has nothing to do with the person that you're standing beside or the person you're married to. Scriptural unity has to do with you obeying God and doing what he says. That's what unity is. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now look at verse 2 here. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, let's read this again, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So let me ask you a question. Whose mind is he talking about here? Of one accord. See, if you ever get a group of people and decide who goes to what restaurant? Maybe today after church you'll have some friends. You'll say, which restaurant are you going to? Well, I want, you know, don't ask Pastor Dave because he'll take you to Indian Palace. And Gary will take you to Chinese, you know. And you know, which one? Well, let's you know, whoever is the loudest usually wins. And of one accord. Who tells us what that accord is? Of one love. Let it be of love. What is that love as much as, what does that mean? See, to understand this, you have to understand obedience. How many people do we know go to a church, have come to this church, out of zeal, out of hunger, out of passion, and then eventually left for some reason? My question is, who told them to leave? You know, out of all the, since I've been 18, 19 years old, I've been surrounded by people who've been passionate to be in God's calling. And I can probably count on two hands the ones who have made it. Out of thousands and thousands of people with an idea and a heart to obey God to their high call. And why is it there's so few people that have done it? They're all good people. They're all doing nice. They're living good. They're going to church. They're raising their kids good. They're doing all those things. But I see so few have enough in them to finish. And I'm not finished yet. I'm not saying it from someone who thinks he's finished. But it's pretty clear. The most majority of people never get close. And it's because they won't give God charge of their life. They'll follow him, but when it gets uncomfortable, when someone does them wrong, when they're hurt, and I put quotes around that because that's a code word for, I want to do what I want to do. Some people are legitimately hurt. But most people who use that word are using it as an excuse, a victimness, so that you'll leave them alone and just be gentle to them rather than, listen, some of my best growing times is when the people that I look up to encourage me strongly to deal with something. Something I was hiding from. Because we like to hide. God's not interested in your offerings, your time. He's not happy with gifts. He only wants one thing. Be in unity. Do what I tell you to do. See, we're to be like-minded, not with each other. With him. If you want to have a healthy marriage, it's not about... Wow, how do I say this? I got in trouble last time when I talked about... It was right before Valentine's Day, and I was making a great point about, you know, how when you're dating and you're engaged and you have long kisses, passionate kisses, and after you're married for a while, you come out of the bathroom and your wife's there, her hair's all over the place and no makeup on. You both haven't brushed your teeth yet, and you give her a little peck. Morning, babe. Morning. How there's more passion in that kiss than in all the stuff you did before, because that kiss represents years of going through things together. And I heard from so many ladies, like, a peck, that's all I'm going to get is a peck, you know. I wasn't saying that. You know? So what I'm about to say about marriage, just... I was in a TV program, and it was, me and Christy were in Brazil. And they wanted to do an interview with us. And they had this show. It was a show about marriage. And they brought in, they got us to this studio, and it was they set up the studio in this beautiful house, and they had the TV cameras, and the host was a young lady, probably 25 years old. And they had a whole program on marriages. And so me and Christy, now if you know us, I'm Canadian, you know, so I'm very in my, you know, even when we drive our car, it's like, give me space, you know. In Brazil, they drive their cars like they live. They run over each other. And so we're on TV and they're filming us and they say, okay, before we start, we want to get some shots for put on for the program. So, okay, so me and Christy are standing there. You know, Christy's Southern Belle girl, Tennessean. I'm Canadian, mountain guy. We're standing there and say, okay, now, embrace each other. Now, kiss. Kiss. No. More passionate. I mean, they had us do like 5 different shots of us pretending we're having dinner and looking romantically in each other's eyes and embracing each other. Oh, it was so awkward. You know, finally, I just like grabbed her and threw her down. And you know, Chrissy's like, what? What do you do to me? And they did all these promo shots. And then for the interview, the little girl said, can you tell us, what is the foundation of a good marriage? And the preacher came on me then. You know, with the promo shot, I was the movie star, but now I'm the preacher. So I said, well, what it's not is romance. So the foundation of a good marriage is not romance. See, all you women are getting mad at me already. I said, the foundation of a good marriage is that you both follow God and that your heart is to obey Him and walk with Him. That's what makes a good marriage. Not that you serve each other and love each other and you pour into each other. I said, those are how you develop a strong marriage. But the foundation of a good marriage is that you both agree that your lives don't belong to yourself. Your life belongs to Him, your future, your family, your finances, where you live, what you do. It's up to Him. It's not up to you. It's not up to the man, and it's not up to the woman. It's up to God. That's a marriage that will succeed. And that will walk you through all kinds of things, even if your husband steals your covers. Look at verse, well, let's just read on. Verse 2, chapter 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, look at me. Here he's talking about the mindset, or this is how Jesus lived. This is how you're supposed to live. Okay? Now he's not talking to the preachers. He's talking to every one of us. Let this mind be in you. Because sometimes we think unity has to do with me liking you or you liking me. Sometimes we think unity means that I have to be happy. If you make me happy, I'll want to be around you. Hey, I can have a lot of friends. I can just hand out $100 every time you come to my house. Hey, welcome. Here's your $100. Thank you. Man, you'll be back. I know you'll be back. But see, that's how the world relates. Maybe they're not, Camille, you're my example, man. Welcome to my house. Here's $100. Thank you for coming. Come hang out, have dinner. Good, see you later. Come back anytime you want. He goes out to the car. Ding dong, comes right back. Welcome back. Here's your $100. Thank you. Good to hang out with you. See, that makes sense, right? $100. It's easy, but maybe I'm not offering $100. Maybe I'm offering something else. Maybe I'm offering entertainment or fun or affection or telling you flattery. You know, maybe I'm offering you something out of your brokenness that you're being answered for me. See, maybe I'm offering you not judgment. Friends that don't judge you, that's not the right word. Friends who don't hold you to a high standard are not friends. You're both offering each other something to be comfortable around each other. Being like-minded. God has high standards for you. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how we find unity. Unity is not about you. It's not about you liking where you are. It's not about you being happy where you are. I'm preaching good now. It's not about you feeling good about where you are. Unity is, are you where God wants you in doing what He's told you to do? That's unity. But most people live like the world does, and unity to them is, you give me something, I'll give you something. I can imagine. Jesus had 12 disciples. But do you know that there were hundreds of people who followed Him wherever He went? Disciples. I can imagine. How come you pick them and not me? How come John gets to hang out with you and I don't? How come I don't get to go in the inner room? I can imagine the people getting their feelings hurt and feeling left out. Well, I'm gonna go find someone else to follow. See, if you chose to be where you are, you'll choose to go somewhere else. If you chose it, for whatever reason, if you live in that world where you make choices, I chose to go to this church. I didn't. God put me here. And He knew exactly what it would be like when He sent me here. You know, they say, they tell us, don't you ever go attend the perfect church. Don't do it. Don't you do it. Because when you go there, it won't be perfect anymore. You'll ruin its perfectness. How do you think you have a big church if you want to? You feed them something. You make friends and acquaintances with the people by offering them something that they like. Some people like to be left alone. There's a church down the road. I drove by and they have a they have their schedule on the building. It's one of the fastest growing church organizations I've ever seen. And on the wall it says services, Saturday 6 and 7:30. That's two different services. Sunday, I think 8 a.m., 9:30, 11. Every an hour and a half, they have a list of services. How do you have a service in an hour and a half? Not only an hour and a half, you got to get the crowd out and the new crowd in. How is that even possible? One guy, Robert Schuller, I don't know if you ever heard of Robert Schuller, you know, the Hour of Power, you know, one of the longest running TV programs. Do you know how he got his start? He bought a drive-in theater or rented it for Sunday morning. And you would drive in, put your little thing on your window, and he'd preach for 30 minutes, and then you'd drive off. Amazing. I would love that kind of church. Are you kidding me? I'd pack the kids up in the car. Let's go. We're going to church. pull up, and I don't make fun of Robert Shuler. He's done more than I could probably, you know, but 30-minute service in my car? We'd have popcorn. We'd be sitting there, come on, kids, we're going to stop by and have church before we go to lunch. Life would be good. Life would seem so easy when you don't have to deal with your stuff. Life seems like it'd be so easy when you don't have to deal with your stuff. You're a bunch of praying people. You understand what stuff means. That's why it's so foreign to you when this whole message comes out about, no, that's not your stuff, that's you. Quit fighting your stuff and just love God. Buddy, the way you love God is by dealing with your stuff. That's another message. I'll stay away from that. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. We do not know, look at me, the depths of service, the depths of a servant that our Jesus is. We cannot comprehend how much of a serving heart he has, that he being God and equal with God, without bitterness, without anger, out of love, chose to take the form of a bondservant. He chose to serve us. Look at it says. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now, this is interesting, because there's so much in this. Here you have for eternity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all equal, all individual. Yet, they chose to take the positions for us to understand. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, I don't know what to tell you. I would guess that for eternity, forever, the three of them worked together, made decisions together. Who knows what they've accomplished for eternity? But I can speak for our planet, for our world. One of them chose to no longer sit at the table with them, but to take the form of a bondservant, to come in the appearance of men, and to be obedient to the other. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you know where unity comes from? From you deciding, and you deciding, and me deciding, and my wife deciding, and your spouse deciding, and your friends deciding. Our life's not our own. We go where he tells us to go. We do what he tells us to do. We stay where he tells us to stay. I'm amazed how many people I run into It's like we speak foreign languages when it comes to how you make decisions for your life. Men will always not give you. I think the best thing God taught me, my best experiences, was when I deserved something, I earned something, and I didn't get it. Not only did I did not get it, someone else was given it right in front of me. And I had to accept it and say, God, I'm not doing this for pay. I'm not doing this for reward. I'm doing this because you asked me to do it. And you will make sure. See, one thing you know about God, He never forgets. He'll never forget when you obeyed Him. Not because of opportunity, not because it blessed you, not because it was easy. You obeyed Him because He asked you to. He never forgets that. So many believers look at their calling as their source of income. They look at their calling as their source of self-worth. They look at their calling as a source of direction. But your calling, although it will fulfill you, it's not supposed to be your answer. Only Him. This is the point where my mind starts to kick in with things I want to tell you, but I shouldn't tell you. Because there's things you have to figure out on your own. You know, you have to figure it out on your own. You have to face your stuff on your own. You know, the thing about being around people 20 years older than me for most of my life, these are my friends, is I've, you know, wisdom, how do you say it? There's two ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way. And the hard way is you learn by your own mistakes. There's a better way to learn from someone else's mistakes. Because then you don't have to pay the price. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is when you learn from someone, and even though you don't feel it, because we usually react to how we feel. That's how we make decisions, you know. I want more, I'm not happy, or things aren't working out, so I try harder at something. But unless I feel unhappy, I don't try harder at something. And so that's the way you learn from your mistakes. You make a mistake, you lose your job. Okay, I won't do that again. Because now I have to go find another job, and now I have to go and apply to all these places. I should have just kept my mouth shut. You know, but if you ask an older person, they would say, keep your mouth shut. Because you learn. You can learn from your mistakes. And because you make a mistake, there's consequences. And then you have to dig your way out of those mistakes. And God will help you through all your mistakes. He's amazing. He's patient. But there's a better way to learn. Wisdom is where you choose to learn without the pain making you do it. And you ask usually someone who's been there. You learn by watching. And you learn something. And you say, okay, without the pain, I'm choosing to believe that that's the right way. Maybe God will tell you. But you don't have to always have to hear it right from God. You can hear it from a man. You can learn from wisdom. You can learn without having to make a bunch of mistakes. Or you can do it the hard way and learn from making mistakes. I have people who I've talked to before. They come and ask my advice on something. And I've been there before. You know, when you've been in ministry, you know, how do I say this? When I ran the Bible college, every year, new faces, same devils. And I thought, okay. And then after running the Bible college for years and years and years, you find out how true that is. You know that people who have similar problems act the same? Even they walk the same sometimes? It's amazing. because they have the same struggles. You know, devils doesn't mean, you know, like everyone's possessed, but same issues. It's amazing how people have, and how you can spot things. And I had one guy, he was preaching, and he was on staff, and he was preaching. He was mean. I mean, he was just chewing everyone out all the time, like crude, you know, being crude. And I said, hey, look, you're young, and you can preach like that here because it's a Bible college school. They can't go anywhere. But if you want to be a pastor one day, people do not have to come to your church. And they do not have to give you money to support your ministry. I said, I suggest you learn how to love on people in a different way. And this guy never learned. And it was like he hit his head on the wall. You know the guys who have to, they smack their head on the wall? And you think, well, that'll teach them. Some guys, they never learn. They just sit and hit their whole life, they hit their head on the wall. With every decision. You don't have to be that stupid. You can learn from someone else. Why else do we come to church? I hope you're not in church just to do your religious duty. I hope you're here to learn. Learn from each other. Learn from us. Learn from me, from you, you to me. And that's the whole point of church. Is to walk in unity. To walk together. To learn. To grow. There's been a lot of times where listening to Gary teach, or to Dave teach, or to Tim, especially Tim for me, where I've been knocked in the head with something, where it conflicted with what I believed. You know, when I listen to Pastor Dave's tapes, I go and listen to like two at a time. And I listen to two, and then I had to wait for a month to listen to the next ones. Because in me, it wasn't about just filling my head with knowledge. It was about, okay, I have to actually put this in my life before I go on to the next one. Or it's just knowledge. Knowing something is a lot different than doing something. You know, and so when Gary says something, like I remember the Widow's Mite, when we got that message, we got a cassette tape with him teaching the Widow's Mite, it knocked me, it altered my Christianity. And I'm not, just because it wasn't the message as much as, my God, if I believe this to be a foundation of the church, the widow giving the two mites, and was wrong, what else am I wrong about? You know, and Tim teaches a method of ministry where it's love, where it's not self-filling. It's not using people. And I remember he'd say some things and just like smack me right outside the head. And now I have a choice. Because here's an older guy. You know, when you're old, you know you're old. Don't be so touchy. Come on. I like getting older. Life's so much better when you get older. I'm so glad I'm not in my 20s anymore. My Lord. I have a choice. Am I going to investigate and humble myself and say, okay, why is there a difference here? Or am I going to puff up like a big turkey? Gobble, 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 gobble. Well, I can't believe he said that. You know, and you're not gobbling to yourself. You start gobbling to other people. Gobble, 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 gobble. Can you believe that? Can't believe he did that. That's not what I believe. Well, good. Because if God sent you here, he wants to challenge what you believe. He wants us to grow as a family, to grow as a group around the world, and to get hold of truth and not use truth as a weapon, but use it as a standard. This is who I can be. This is how I operate. This is how we do things. There's been, when I first moved here, you know, I came from ushers that were thuggeries, you know. Like, you know, in our prayer lines, if you just winked wrong, we'd throw you to the ground, like, come out of you, devil, you know. And we had big ushers, not like our guys here. We had, you know, you guys fast too much. Our ushers around here fast too much. You know, we had the meaty boys as ushering. You know, they're like standing over top of you, like, if you do something wrong, we're going to take you out. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing me, yes. If you don't fast at this church, it's okay. You're training to be an usher. I've had to kick out a few people, deal with a few things, and I'd be sitting here and something would happen. Someone would do something. And I had a solution. Well, let's fix it. I'll go fix it right now. Hey, it's not allowed in here. Got it? If you do it again, I'm going to kick you out. Don't make me come back. Got it? And they wouldn't do it again. And I'd listen to the staff. You know, I'd talk to a few. I didn't talk a lot, but I'd overhear them. And their first answer was always, how do we love that person? And they would be like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to ask that first. And I actually wrote down in my Bible, I got a note, my other one, says, how do we love them first? Because that for years, that was not the first answer that popped in my head. My first answer was, you're going to stop it? We're here for a reason. You're part of this message, not just in this building, but around the world for a reason. Because God has high expectations on his children. Because he's made us. And he believes that you can achieve those things. Unity comes when you decide. My life is not my own. I don't get to choose to go where they pay me better or they treat me nicer or I get promoted. Or I go where God puts me and I stay until he moves me. And I'll tell you something. If you're asking about your position or your calling or your future and God's not speaking to you, he's telling you something. What I told you before, stick to that. Amen?